I'm going to begin with the reading of the Word from Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Let's pray. Father God, we ask that you help us understand your plan from creation. Help us think clearly as we live between two worlds on this topic of gender. Lord, how we should think, how we should relate, how we should teach, how we should understand your truth and your word regarding who we are as male or female. And we commit our time to you in Christ's name. Amen. I think the elders always conspire to give me the most controversial topics. I make a convenient target, I suppose. We live in a world where this is, and there's this topic we will only be able to kind of touch upon this morning, but this series, we tried to look at things, issues that sometimes put us at odds with our culture, but are part of a biblical culture, how we understand, how we live, and how we work these things out. And last week, Jeff gave an excellent message on sexuality, human sexuality, and I'm looking more at just the understanding of gender. In current studies, sexuality has to do with biology or the parts you have. Gender has to do with your mindset, how you think of yourself. And there are all kinds of places that people place them on a spectrum, though most people generally want to be thought of or think of themselves as a man or think of themselves as a woman. There is a certain fluidity in today's studies where you can place yourself in different places and indeed change and move on that spectrum. How do we think about this? How do we think about identity? How do we think about roles in the church? One of most people would know that we would not support or perform same-sex marriages. But we actually are probably more retro in the sense that the preaching that you hear and the leadership of this church is male. And that puts us, again, at further out of step with our culture. What do we do? How do we think about that? Identity, roles, just this issue of gender. And again, we can really only touch on it, but there are three areas that I would like to just kind of walk away with just to help us think. There's probably going to be more questions you'll walk away with than answers, and the more I studied it, we live in a complex world, and our creation now is very complex. But the question of authority, what our standard of judgment will be, how do we go about thinking about gender and sexuality and marriage and children and families and child rearing and roles within the church and calling, that sort of thing. Secondly, how do we see and understand the goodness of the order of God's creation as he created it? Now, we live in a fallen creation now, and things are out of whack. And that's not just out of whack in gender, it's out of whack in everything. We see that, we feel that. But how do we look and then uphold a creation model of things in a world that largely does not believe that anymore? And then thirdly, what does the work of redemption do? Now that I'm a Christian, now that I follow Christ, how do I think about my own gender, my own sexuality? How do I think about people that are confused about their gender? What changes can we have and see? And there are a lot of answers out there, but we're just going to begin to look at Scripture and some of these things. The first one is just the question of authority. And I was led, as I was thinking through the passages, of a passage from Matthew 21, right at the very end, a very critical question. And as Jesus confronts the leaders right before his arrest, the questions and the parables and the issues are very, very stark. They get at the heart of things. And his parables are more clear at that point. But one of the questions is they ask him after he came into the temple, cleansed the temple, taught in the temple. They said, by what authority are you doing this? It's a question they should have asked 3 years before. But it's finally at this place. And then, you know, our Lord oftentimes answers questions with a question, and he turns it on them. He says, I'm going to ask you a question. If you tell me the answer, then I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? This is the question. And you probably know the rest of the story. They sort of step back and they go, okay, if we say from heaven, if we say that John's baptism was something God set up and sent to prepare for the Messiah, then he's going to say, why didn't you believe him? Because John recognized that Christ was the Messiah. Jesus was the Messiah. But they also said, if we say from men, that is, this was a good thing, but it was sort of a human best effort, kind of a nice gesture, the people are going to kill us because they love John. And they recognized John was a legit prophet. So they were caught in a bind, and they end up saying, we can't tell you. And Jesus said, neither will I tell you. So much circles around the issue of authority, and it has not changed in 2,000 years or since we've been on earth. Why do we believe certain things are right and wrong? Why do we think certain things are good or evil? Why? How can we say this is the right thing to do? This is the way I should behave. This is how I should dress. This is how I should think. This is how I should date. This is how I should marry or not marry. Where does that come from? Well, we're surrounded by voices and authoritative voices at that. We hear from our culture, in media, in laws, in peer pressure. We have a reasoning ability that we think through things. We have science, where people would say scientific studies show, and that has a ring of authority. We have our own experiences. We have our own feelings. We have tradition, and perhaps not as strong in our culture, but many other cultures. Tradition, very, very strong. We have friends. And they even, you know, when you get older, they still exercise authority. A recent prominent evangelical sort of stepped back on his view of same-sex marriage because he said, I know so many good friends are gay people, and they're nice people, and he was trying to say they were nicer than he was. And I don't doubt that. He didn't doubt that, but that caused him to say, I'm going to think differently now about that. So these are the kinds of things. And for a Christian, we have another voice, the Bible. That's there too when we read these things. And oftentimes we read the Bible and we go, that sure sounds like an alien culture to me. Now, the Christian does not despise any of these voices. We all use reason. We have to use reason. But reason actually doesn't determine truth. It's a tool to work with truths and to come up with more truths. So you almost have to have a starting place before you use reason. Science is limited. It's our current understanding of things. And it can't tell us moral things. It can't tell us what's right and wrong. It can tell you how to terminate a child in the womb, but it can't tell you whether that's right or wrong. So all of these authorities are fallible. Our experiences, our feelings, our traditions, and our friends. The Christian, in being confronted with the claims of Christ and the claims of the Bible, by the work of the Holy Spirit, comes to the place where we realize that the Bible is true, that this book of 66 books, it's a library written over 1,500 years by numerous authors, really has one storyline and actually one author behind it. We can see that. You start to see that. You start to feel that. And so it should work this way, that now what God has said about something is more important than just all the other voices. Now, don't think this is just something teenagers or young Christians on the college campus struggle with, something we all struggle with. What voices do I listen to? Who's going to tell me what to do, what to believe, what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's evil? Now, we use culture, and culture sometimes is right. Our culture can be correct. Our reason can be good. Science can be helpful, all these different things. But it boils down to the fact, what has God said? And that's one of the things we see in Genesis, is God said something. He said, let there be, and a creation came into being. And then when he created the human pair, he said to Adam, you will not eat of this tree. And Satan comes along to Eve and says, did he say that? Did he really say that? Did he mean that? Nah. So much of our understanding of any of these issues between two worlds, whether it's gender or parenting or work or rest or value or self-esteem, any of these things, the authority that speaks to us is God's revelation. Now, it's a big book. There's a lot there. We've got to study it. You have to commit to it. One of our problems is many of us are Bible dippers. We live in this culture. We breathe this culture. We are 21st century postmoderns, and we live like this, and then we listen to all these voices, and we go to the Bible, and we go, oh, that's alien. That's strange. It's different. It's archaic. It's, you know, this thing about moms and dads and husbands and wives and kids and respect and submission and life and purity and all these different things. It sounds archaic. But once we actually immerse ourselves, we become students of abiding in God's word, his culture makes more sense to us than the culture we live in. Now make no mistake about it. Everybody is culture bound. There are no objective, neutral people out there. Anybody that you talk to, they'll look at you and they'll look at me and they'll say, you're a Bible person, you're brainwashed, you're biased. I think freely, I think independently, I think objectively. Do you? No, you don't. You just think like everybody else. You think like everybody else on YouTube and on Facebook. You're just like everybody else. You are culture bound. We have to examine our cultures to find out whether it's critiqued by truth or not. So the more we get into God's word, the more his culture makes sense, and we can begin to feel, now we feel more stress living in this culture because of the differences. So what do we do with that? But I think the very first thing we have to say is we've got to get our standard of judgment. And when you talk to people, you need to help them understand you have a different standard of judgment. You're not just from another planet. That you look at things a certain way. You understand truth to be a certain way. And that affects how you look at everything. One time Paul said, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, let's just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we all die. But if Christ raised from the dead, that changes everything. Judgment will come. A new heavens and new earth will come. There will either be forgiveness or not forgiveness for you as you face a holy God. That changes everything. So we've got to be right on this matter of what is our standard of judgment. The biblical worldview, which seems alien to many people, is a worldview that has God at its center, his gracious rule and blessing, righteousness, peace, community and its welfare, the role of authority and order, work and rest, family and kin, and the value of children and heritage. The postmodern worldview has human autonomy at the center, valuing individual rights, self-determination, personal pursuit of happiness, democratic ideals, equality, meaning everyone can be anything they choose to be and able to do anything they want to. Those are two divergent worldviews, and you can't live in them both. And so we are faced with this question of authority. Proverbs 30, verse 5 tells us, every word of God proves true. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. Romans 3:4 said, let God be true, though everyone were a liar. It is written that you, that is God, may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. So our cultural influence is strong. We need to be aware of that. We need to continue to think through what is our standard of judgment. The second thing we want to relate to and think about is the order of creation. As we look at Genesis chapter 1, we see an orderly creation account. We see order and diversity. We see a differing roles. We see God made male and female. From the Bible's point of view, it is a binary setup. At creation, at least, our biology and our mindset matched. And you were one or the other. Now, we live in a fallen world, and there have been many, we'll just chat about that in just a moment, there are many ramifications of the fall, of the sin of Adam and Eve. But God said, be fruitful and multiply. The reproduction, child-rearing, family. God saw everything that he made, behold, it was very good. This relationship between Adam and Eve, I will make a helper suitable or fit for him in chapter 2. A man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Chapter 2 rings all through the Old and New Testament for Christians. So the second thing we have to do is we have to have a sense and know the goodness of God's created order, at least at the beginning. Now we do know that things had happened that fell apart. Jesus, when speaking about divorce, he said, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, man shall leave his father. He affirms what was given by God. But then he adds, he says, what God has joined together, let not man separate. He had to say that because there's been a lot of separation, a lot of divorce. It was not very long at all that the whole human sexuality thing went crazy. By the fourth chapter of Genesis, a man named Lamech decided he didn't like the one man, one woman idea, and he decided to take two women. And he had the start of polygamy. And then Sodom and Gomorrah. So once the fall has happened, things fell apart. But the thing we want to realize is that gender and sexuality are not what some people would say today, social constructs. In other words, marriage, gender is all something in your mind. You make it up and you can change it. You can do whatever you want with it. We see from the scripture, not only did God say certain things, God created certain things. God said, let it be this way. So we have a pattern. We need to recognize that this pattern of creation came from God. But the fall. Things got reversed in chapter 3. Another being is introduced, a spiritual being, Satan, who comes in the form of a servant. And instead of confronting the man who was supposed to be charged with guarding the innocence and beauty of the garden, approaches the woman, she makes a decision, the man is passive and goes along, and everything comes apart. And things have been awry ever since. I came from a broken home. I came from a home where many good things of God were abused. And I think when we deal with people, for example, gender dysphoria or gender identity disorder, where people are confused or distressed about their biology doesn't match up with their brain, I think that's a very real thing. And I think we ought not be glib in waving that aside. We need to be able to hear people's pain. I've had people that I've worked with and friends that have been confused with their gender or same-sex attraction. And it's very difficult, very hard, very painful for them. Many of them have experienced this since their youth. I don't have an answer for all of that. I don't know why that is. But I do know one thing, that the fall has affected everybody. So that our call as Christians is not to lower God's standard, not to say, well, okay, if you feel this way, then you can marry whomever, you can think whatever, you can dress whatever, you can we uphold the goodness of God's created order, but we also understand we're living in a fallen world, and we're all messed up somewhere. There's no place for superiority, no place for self-righteousness. Many of us tend to think, oh, well, I have a more normal approach to sexuality. Other people have abnormal. I'm not sure what normal is in this world. Because we have so many, we lie at the drop of a hat. We're proud. We're confused in our thinking about a myriad of things, including sexuality. I'm just saying that to say we need to have compassion. When people come here and they're struggling with these things, we don't wave our hand off and just say, we'll get with the Genesis program or whatever. We want to realize that we, like they, are sinners in need of a very great, powerful Savior. We need a Savior, all of us. If you don't think you do, and if you think you got it all together, you're probably worse off than anybody. That's really kind of Christ's approach in the Gospels. That's all to say we need to understand that as God created things, there was a good order, and that order is enduring, and it is upheld by the Lord. But we need to go further to answer, what is the work of redemption? What does God do in saving us? Well, I mean, right off the bat, most of us know Christ. I hope you know. Christ stood in our place before the judgment of God. And the punishment that we deserve fell upon him, and he invites us to draw near to God as Father based upon what he did on the cross. That is the best news in the world, and we should be sharing that with everyone. It doesn't matter if you're confused about your gender or not. That is the best news for everybody. And there's a new world coming, we know in Revelation. There is a new heavens and new earth coming. But meantime, we live in this world, again, between two worlds. So what do we do? Well, one of the things is we see that there's a certain reality. Certain things continue. In the curse given to Adam, God says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now, I'm a Christian. I've trusted the Lord and walked with him for many years. But weeds still grow in my garden. Actually, it's my wife's garden. It's her sin. Weeds still grow there. In many ways, salvation only changes how we live in this world. It doesn't necessarily change this world or God's created social order. For example, we all still go to work. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you just get free checks in the mail. You still have to go to sleep at night. You still have to eat. You still have to, most of you will get married if you want to have children. But it can be painful. All of it can be painful. It stills continue. We still pay taxes. We have government. We have policemen. We have courts and judges. So redemption in this world actually is a way of restoring created order even in the midst of the thorns and the problems. In the same passage where a curse is given to the man and to the woman, God makes a statement, a promise, in verse 15. He says, "I will put enmity between you," that is the serpent, "and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring." And this is actually singular, the word he uses. "Your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head." That is a killing blow for a snake. "But you shall bruise his heel." That is, you'll get a bite in, but he will not die forever. This is the first hearing of the gospel in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. That someone would come, born of the woman, perhaps implied virgin birth, who would destroy the serpent, but in the process would die and rise again. That's the gospel. That's what we live out. But so many things don't change. So what I want to apply, I've talked about gender identity. I want to just talk about roles. First of all, another quote. Colossians 3:10 says, "We put off the old self with its practices and put on a new self. We're being made renewed according to the knowledge after the image of its creator." So that created order. So many of the things that God gave us in creation are being restored, not perfectly, but substantially. And a quote by a theologian, "Home, society, and state exist and live by virtue of God's ordering of nature. They possess, alongside the church, their own independence. Christ came not to do away with the world in its various spheres of life, but to restore and preserve them." So again, we get up, we go to work. Maybe we come up with thorns and thistles, but maybe God blesses us in the process. We get married. It can be difficult, but still, it's a blessing. You can have children. They can be a pain, not just in their birth, but all through. But most people recognize having children is good. And so God's order given to us in Genesis is good. Now, for evangelicals, probably the most controversial is roles for men and women in marriage, in the home, and in church. And so the scripture teaches us, and this is the Apostle Paul, says, "As many of you who are baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. We're new creatures. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus." So we have an equality and a shared destiny in Christ. And yet, when Paul goes on to teach about roles in the church and home, he goes back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And writes as if he's not looking ahead to the future, like we're just going to have some kind of future where we're all going to fly around, do whatever we want. He points us back to the roles that God set up in Genesis chapter 2, especially 1 and 2. I have included in the house group discussion questions on the church website a couple of pages. We had a fireside chat here back in February, and I presented on why we have male elders and men preaching from the pulpit. I've sort of summarized that, put that in there, and if you go to our website, to the house groups and then to discussion questions, it's included in the PDF that you can download. Again, we're just kind of touching on these because we're just trying. The goal here is not for anybody to get their way, to put anybody down, to just be traditional for the sake of being traditional. We are trying here, I hope you hear from us, we are trying to be faithful to what God has said in the whole counsel of His Word from Genesis to Revelation. That's what binds our conscience. That is the standard of judgment and authority. So, in summarizing this, and this has been more of a teaching than it has been preaching, but in summarizing this, we need to settle the question of authority. What's going to determine how we think about our culture, about life, about right or wrong? We need to see that God's order of creation from Genesis is good. It is a good thing that He gave that was marred by sin. And we live in a world where there is dysfunction. We live in a world where there are genetic mutations. We live in a world where there's horrible early childhood environment. We live in a world where people make sinful choices. We live in a world where there are all kinds of problems. And we never want to minimize that. We never want to be uncompassionate. But we never lower God's standard that He teaches in His Word. We preach grace, not accommodation. We preach grace, forgiveness. And then thirdly, we need to see that the work of redemption enables us, by God's grace and power, to live in this world with its brokenness, according to the pattern of God that he gives us in his word. If you want to read more, I think one of the best books I've read recently in recent years on marriage and family is Andreas Kostenberger. He teaches down here in North Carolina. God, Marriage, and Family, Rebuilding the Biblical Foundation. It's excellent. I think we have a copy in our library. You can get it from Amazon. And then I gave you a web link there to the Council of Biblical Manhood and Womanhood organization. I have a lot of resources. Our church is, we tend to be called complementarian because we do believe that men and women, though equal, are called to some differing roles in this life rather than anybody can do whatever they want. So that's something to follow up on. I just want to end up by saying I'm so thankful. I came from a home where there's just so much I had to unlearn. I came to Virginia Tech and became a student, a Christian in my sophomore year, and I attended BCF at Wesley Foundation, and I met Paul and Eleanor Ribby. They've impacted this congregation for nearly 50 years. And I'll have to say, I'm so thankful, not just for Paul and Eleanor, but for others that he put in my life. I saw a family where you had a husband who led and loved and served, and a woman who was not a doormat, but very respectful for her husband. It was like this beautiful dance that you just almost couldn't figure out. It was too beautiful. It can be done. This model can be done. I saw it. And I'm thankful for Paul and Eleanor for demonstrating that, and to many of you as well have seen that, and you're practicing that. This is a good thing. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the good gift of human sexuality, of gender, of marriage, of family, of child rearing, of human sexuality. This is all very good. You created it. Lord, we come to you as people in a culture that thinks all over the map about this. May we be able to think clearly. May we be able to communicate clearly. May we show compassion and humility, knowing our own sins and failures. May we be understanding. Lord, I pray in our relationships, may we honor you by seeing your redemption, your power, your salvation in our relationships as men and women, as husbands and wives, as moms and dads, as sons and daughters, that we would honor and glorify you, the Creator and Redeemer. In the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray. Amen.